Let's open our Bibles together to Isaiah chapter 5. We'll read together the verses 1 through 23. Our text this morning will be the first seven verses of Isaiah 5, but we'll read through to verse 23. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. This is the word of God. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until the night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hand. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down. Every man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God, who is holy, shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Thus far, a reading from Isaiah. Let's now turn to John chapter 15. We'll read together the first 11 verses. John chapter 15, verse 1 here, Jesus is speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. And you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out like a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Thus far, our reading from God's word. Let's read together the verses of our text once more. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Thus far, our text. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, can you taste the difference between good fruit and bad fruit? Sometimes it's obvious the fruit has begun to rot, the skin is starting to turn black in spots. The fruit, it starts to lose its shape, it becomes soft and mushy. One glance, maybe a touch, and you know for sure that this one is headed for the compost. But sometimes it's more difficult. Some fruit may look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's already begun to rot. Or maybe it looks good, but then it's only when you've bought it and taken it home that you find that the taste leaves much to be desired. Appearances can be deceiving. And so many of us have developed intricate systems by which we try and tell if a fruit that we hope to buy is good, is ripe. We tap here, we sound if it's hollow, it has to be the right firmness, it has to be the perfect shade of green. I'm sure that you could tell your own systems. I wonder, though, if we take such care to examine the fruit in our own lives. God calls us his people to produce fruits of thankfulness. We have been saved by grace and we're called to have a life that reflects that salvation. But do we examine the fruit that we produce? I know for myself, and maybe it's the same for you, I'm much more lenient when it comes to the fruit that I produce in my life than the fruit that I'm willing to consume. We so quickly tell ourselves, well, I tried. Well, I'm not perfect after all. Well, at least I didn't do that or this or that sin as well. I know my motivations weren't perfect, but at least I tried to do the right thing. Brothers and sisters, our God is an exacting vine dresser. He knows the fruit. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. And yet, although God speaks judgment against an unfruitful people in our text, the grace and the hope of the most fruitful vine shines forth. So I bring God's word to you with this theme, the song of the vineyard, judgment on an unfruitful people. And we'll see three things. First, the vine dresser's care. Secondly, the bitter harvest. And thirdly, the future of the vineyard. So first, the vine dresser's care. Isaiah, in our text, he's prophesying during a tumultuous time for God's people. At the beginning of the book of Isaiah, it tells us there that Isaiah lived and prophesied during the reigns of the king Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The glory that the kingdom of Israel had had under David and under his son Solomon had largely been lost. And Judah at this time was caught in the midst of a power struggle between Egypt to the south and Assyria to the north. And much of Isaiah's prophecy is dedicated to warning the kings of Israel against joining forces, joining sides with either of those two nations. But during the time of our text, chapter 5, there's a time of tentative peace. Israel was blessed for a time with prosperity under King Uzziah. You can read more about that in 2 Chronicles 26. And it was into this combination of tension on one hand, but also a time of prosperity that Isaiah was prophesying. And Isaiah, he brings the word of the Lord to God's people with a song between a farmer who is the beloved of verse 1 and his vineyard. It's a beautiful song. It's a song full of rich agricultural imagery, which would have been near and dear to the hearts of God's people, Israel. And the song is a metaphor, a parable, which describes a vineyard planted on a fruitful hill. The vine dresser of our text, he had gone out of his way to choose a location that would produce the best vineyard. It was a hillside with the perfect amount of sun exposure and moisture. In our text, the fruitful hill, it's literally called a horn of oil. It's a cornucopia, so rich is the soil, so abundant in nutrients and organic matter. The gardener, he goes beyond just finding the location to preparing the soil. Verse 2 tells us that the farmer, he dug the soil. It's an imagery I'm sure many of you are familiar with in the fields around Woodstock. Maybe not now in the middle of winter, but come springtime. The farmer of our text, he tills the soil, he breaks up the hard clumps so that the seed has a perfect bed in which to grow. And in this process, stones are pulled to the surface. And so the farmer, he carefully removes every last one of them, lest they interfere with his vine. And he takes these stones and he builds a watchtower in the midst of the garden and a wall around it, a place where the gardener can stand and keep watch against the animals and the thieves that would try to disrupt the plants as they grow or to steal the produce. And having prepared the vineyard, well, the vine dresser, he goes out and he plants it with the choicest vine. He spares no expense, but goes out of his way to find the best vine that money can buy, and he places it carefully in his vineyard. And so confident, so sure is this vine dresser of the harvest to come that he already now hews out of the rock a wine vat, a place to tread the grapes and collect the grape juice to be made into wine. In the mind's eye of the vine dresser, it's a done deal. He had prepared meticulously. His watchful eye had never left the vineyard. The work has been done. Only the harvest awaits. The keen listeners of Isaiah, they would have already been making the connection between the vineyard of the parable in our text and the people of Israel. Maybe the words of Isaiah's song had brought to mind another song. We sung it together, Psalm 80. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You cast out the nations. You planted it. You prepared room for it. You caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. It was becoming clear to Israel's listeners that it was they who were being addressed, that it was the people of God, God's people who were his vineyard. And the care of the vine dresser is a description of the love that had been shown to Israel. They, as a young nation, they'd been transplanted out of the land of Egypt and taken to the land of Canaan. And their loving God had guided them and kept them as they journeyed through the wilderness. God had chosen for them a fruitful hill, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. Think of the cluster of grapes, so large it had to be carried by two spies. And just as the vine dresser had prepared the soil, God had prepared the land for their arrival. They were living in cities that they did not build, vineyards and olive trees that they did not plant. And the land, it had been cleared of stones. The nations of the land of Canaan were driven out before them. God, the Lord of hosts, had gone before his people and fought their battles for them. The parable of the vineyard is a powerful picture of the love and the care that God had shown to his people, Israel. Excuse me. But even more than the fruitful land, even more than the cities and the fertility of the soil, the people of Israel, they had God's promises. They had the promise that God would dwell in their midst, that he would be their God and they would be his people. They had Jerusalem, the watchtower in the middle of God's people, the city on which his name rested. They had the temple, the place where God's presence dwelt. They were God's choice vines. It was to them that God had said, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth." Even though we know that this is a prophecy of judgment, the Lord is coming to his people and coming to us today to remind us of his steadfast love and faithfulness. God is making clear that his people, had every reason to turn to him and to love him and to live in obedience to him. Indeed, just as the vine dresser had dug his wine vat in expectation of a great harvest, so too was God expecting from his people a harvest of love and devotion. And that same expectation, it stands today as well. God expects from us a plentiful harvest. The same care, the same dedication that God showed to his people Israel is extended to us as God's people. He has not changed. We as church today, we are his cultivated vineyard. As we read in John 15, we have been cultivated into the vine, which is Jesus Christ. We have been granted life and salvation through him. We have the Spirit, the lifeblood that flows from Christ, the true vine, into us, his people. If God expected a plentiful harvest from the people of Israel, how much more does he expect it from us? We who have been given the full riches of the life and the work of Jesus Christ. This is the essential question that the Catechism gets at in Lord's Day 32 when it asks, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Jesus Christ without any merit of our own, that's what God has done for us. That's how he has cultivated us and planted us in Jesus Christ. And then it asks, why should we then do good works? That is, why does God expect a harvest from us? And the answer, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives, we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits and that he might be praised through us. God, like his people of old, has rescued us from slavery. He has planted us in the richest of places. He has granted us life and liberty. He has equipped us for a life of service to him. And he calls us in the power of the Spirit to bring forth fruits of thankfulness, to live a life to his glory, to put on the new man. This is what God calls us, his people, today to do. This is what he has cultivated us for, that we by our life would praise and glorify and honor him. And it's this truth that God has cared for his vineyard with such love and such faithfulness, well, that makes the bitter harvest that much more bitter. We come to our second point. People of Israel, who were listening to the words of Isaiah, maybe they thought they knew how this parable would end. Surely the choicest vine, cared for with such dedication by the vine dresser, planted in such a fertile vineyard, would certainly produce a plentiful harvest. Maybe for a moment, the vine dresser of the parable, maybe he thought for a moment that there would be a harvest, for there were grapes on the vine. But rather than the delicious grapes of the choicest vine, there is nothing but wild grapes. The word in our text used for wild has a connotation of bitter or bad smelling. These were not the fruit of the vineyard for which the vine dresser had labored all these months. No, instead, all the vine dresser is rewarded with is a pile of useless, bitter fruit not fit for human consumption. From afar, maybe you can't tell the difference. They look like grapes on the outside, but they are useless to the farmer who has toiled over them. The time he spent was in vain. The tower that he built, it served no purpose. And the wine vat, which he had prepared in expectation of the great harvest, sits empty. If there was any confusion left in Isaiah's hearers about the purpose or the meaning of this parable, well, the words of verse 3 make it crystal clear. It's the voice of the beloved, the voice of the vine dresser. It's the voice of God himself who breaks out of the parable and addresses his people. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? God, he cries out against his people. What more could I have done for you, inhabitants of Jerusalem? Men of Judah, judge for yourselves. You have no case. Israel, my treasured possession, I long to see fruit, to have you love me and serve me with all your heart. But all I have received in return is the stench of bitter and unproductive fruit. Indeed, you can hear how the sin of his people angers and pains our Lord. Verse 7, which lays out the meaning of the parable, shows how God has been betrayed by his people. It says there that he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. God looked for a harvest of ripe grapes, but all he received were bitter, wild grapes instead. In the rest of chapter 5, as we read together, it lays out what this bitter fruit was that the people were producing. Verses 8 through 10, the rich were stealing the land of the poor. Verses 12 and 13, the plenty of the land was leading to drunkenness instead of thankful service to God. Verse 20 and 21, the people, they had become wise in their own eyes. They were following their own ideas of right and wrong. God was calling his people to act justly, to live righteously, but instead they were oppressing the poor, not caring for those in need. God had blessed them so richly, but rather than extending that blessing to those around them, they were filled with greed, robbing their poor neighbors of their land, and the shed blood and the cry of the oppressed had reached the ears of God. And this is exactly what God had warned his people against as they entered the land. But rather than resting there in the promised land, rejoicing in God's blessings, time and time again they had turned their back on God. God had been patient, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He had borne with this wicked and stiff-necked people. As the vine dresser, he had hedged them in. He had pruned them. He was guiding and keeping them, awaiting the harvest. But through the prophecy of Isaiah, God makes clear that his judgment is now coming. And having laid the case against his unproductive vineyard, God lays out his judgment. In verse 5 and 6, the divine finger of judgment is pointed squarely at God's people. Using the language of the vineyard, God says that he will remove his arm, which had stood like a wall around his people. The watchtower of God's presence would be removed from the land, and the vine, the people of Israel, would be trampled over, run over by wild beasts and the nations around them. The fertile land upon which God had planted his vineyard would become a dry wasteland. The promised land was to be laid waste and its people taken off into captivity. We saw in the first point that God was faithful to bless his people, to fulfill his promises, to give them the promised land, a land full of blessings. Well, we see here that God's immutable faithfulness also extends to his justice. The covenant curses were just as real as the covenant blessings prescribed by Moses in Deuteronomy. And today, we live by grace through Jesus Christ. He has fully taken that curse upon himself. And we'll see more of that in the third point. But the warning of the text, it still stands. The Holy Spirit wants us to realize, to grapple with the fact that we by nature, in and of ourselves, we bring forth wild grapes. We can sometimes fool ourselves into thinking that we, by our own power, can bring forth fruits of righteousness. We can think that God will be impressed by the fruit in our lives. Or we put on a facade of righteousness as the people of Israel did, but underneath there is really bloodshed and really an outcry. We only need to hear God's law, as we did again this morning, for this to become apparent for us. Just to go through the commandments one at a time. For example, we claim to trust in God alone, but in reality, we take care of our wants and our needs before giving of our finances to those in need. We claim to serve God alone, but really the idols of money and pleasure, they're more important in our lives. Maybe we won't blaspheme ourselves, but we fill our lives with entertainment and culture that does. We profess to worship God in church each Sunday, but in reality our minds are elsewhere. We disrespect our teachers at school, even as we claim to submit to God's authority. We speak about Christian brotherly love, but in reality we gossip about him behind his back. Maybe we don't actively watch pornography, but we let our minds go on whatever lustful journey it wants to. We would never steal, but we have no problem wasting the gifts and the talents that God has given us. We say we love the truth, but so often we twist it to make ourselves look better. We thank God for his gifts, yes, but then we begin to wonder why he hasn't given us what he has given our neighbor. And this list is just one example per commandment. I'm sure that you can add your own. We need to examine the fruit in our lives. And when we do, we're confronted by the reality that we so often produce bad fruit. Fruit that's bitter at the core, wild grapes, not the harvest, the living sacrifice that our God desires. We, like the people of Israel, we deserve to have God point the finger of judgment against us and cry out, bitter fruit, unworthy of my vineyard, unworthy of the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, if that's the reality, what hope of harvest is there? We're going back to the parable at the beginning of our text. The vineyard has been laid waste. The vineyard is overrun by briars and thorns. What hope of harvest is there? What hope for a restored relationship with God? What hope that the vineyard will be once again full of life and abundance? We come to our third point, the future of the vineyard. Well, the very fact that we have this love song recorded for us, yes, recorded for us today as well in Isaiah 5, it demonstrates that God was not done with his vineyard. The covenant love that God expresses in this song, it has not changed. Yes, even though God would bring about the judgment that he promised, what hasn't changed is that God remains dedicated to his vineyard. Look at verse 7. It says there, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting." Yes, they had failed to bring forth fruit as God required, but that didn't change that God had chosen them as his covenant people, that they belonged to him, that they were his vineyard. And indeed, you can see this, like we read together in verse 16 as well. It says there, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness." Where his people had failed to show justice, God would show justice. Where the people had demonstrated their lack of holiness and righteousness, God shows himself to be hallowed in righteousness. God would accomplish what his people never could. Not by looking to his people, but by looking to a new vine. And this hope for God's people, hope for God's vineyard, was already presented in Isaiah's day. Listen to the beautiful words of Isaiah 27. It says there in 27 verse 2, "In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." What glorious grace. A new song for God's vineyard. And did you hear that last line? Israel would blossom and bud, and it would fill the whole world with fruit. Congregation, this is a prophecy of hope for a hopeless vineyard. And it has been accomplished. For there is a vine. There is a vine which is growing. There is a vine which is full of life. There is a vine which produces perfect fruit. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the vine that has sprung forth from the stump of Jesse. He is the only hope for the hopeless vineyard. He came to this earth, to the unfruitful vineyard, even though they and we today do not deserve it. Jesus, in John 15, he takes the language of Isaiah 5, and Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. It was Christ, the true vine, who took the full punishment of what was prescribed in our text. God took his arm of protection from around his Son and gave him over to death, even death on the cross. God the Father, he turned his face away from Jesus Christ, the true vine, so that we today might become his branches. The finger of judgment, which is pointed in our text at Israel, at God's people, and is rightly pointed at us, has been pointed and fully suffered by Jesus Christ, the true vine. He suffered. He died. He was raised so that we might have life, so that we, his people, might be grafted into him. And Christ, the true vine, he also produces the perfect fruit of righteousness in our place. We have fallen short, but God is always faithful, and his love for his vineyard, it never ceases. And he showed that love through the work and the life of his Son, our Savior. Because on Christ the true vine, there was never one wild grape found, not a single one. He endured the sufferings of this earth. He endured the temptations of the human condition, even bearing the full weight of God's wrath, yet he did not sin. And more than that, he lived a life of full and complete dedication and obedience to his Father. That is our hope. That is our comfort. We can be overwhelmed by the bitter fruit in our lives, but God calls us in our passage to look for something greater. And through John 10 to abide, John 15, to abide in the true vine. For as it says there in John 15, it's only by abiding in the true vine that we can begin to bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And as we heard in the first point, this is what God, our vine dresser, our Father, has prepared us his vineyard to do. What does this look like for us as individuals? We're called to abide in the true vine. That is the word that Jesus has spoken. For it is by the word that we are able to discern what fruit is good and what fruit is wild and bitter. Galatians 5 is a perfect example of this, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure you know it well. The chapter there, Galatians chapter 5, it contrasts a list of sins, a list of bitter fruit, and it calls God people in the power of the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, good fruit, fruit that is pleasing to our God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Having been saved by Christ, indeed having been grafted into the true vine, we ought to go to his word and see how we ought to live our lives. It's only by being saturated in the word of God that we can learn what is pleasing to him. And for our families, it means that we find in Christ, the true vine, protection and shelter from the influences of the world around us. It allows us to continue on in faith, even though the storms of this life would crash around us. It's by being grafted into the true vine that we can know that the wall, the arm of God's protection, stands around us and our family. And for our church, by being rooted in the true vine, we can find unity together as branches of the one vine. It is by the power of Christ that we can stand firm against this world, against sin, even though the devil would try to choke us out with briars and thorns. And above all, it's only through the true vine and his righteousness that we can bring glory to God and begin to bring forth the fruits of thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, we have been given much. Indeed, we are planted in the richest of places, the most fruitful vineyard, the true vine, and our vine dresser is none other than our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father who perfectly knows what we need. And so our calling as congregation is to live as branches of the true vine. That's the goal, our calling. To bear fruit because of the gospel of grace. But if we refuse to be grafted in, if we stubbornly and willingly continue to produce bitter fruit, the warning of Isaiah 5, repeated in John 15, still stands. Anyone that does not abide in me, he is cast out like a branch and is withered, and they gather them together and they are thrown into the fire and they are burned. This is a serious warning to those who think they can stand on their own, those who would separate themselves from the true vine. When we separate ourselves from the Word of God, from His church, from the exhortation of the elders, we will shrivel up and dry out. The cares and concerns of this world will overcome us. The briars of sin and temptation will grow around us and choke us out. And on the day of harvest, such a one will be cast aside with the weeds and the thorns. Brothers and sisters, our God has given us a better way. Cling to the true vine, be clothed in his righteousness, bear fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Congregation of Christ, what greater joy do we have than being branches of the true vine, rooted in him? What greater joy do we have than knowing that Christ is in heaven, preparing a place for us? Just as the vine dresser of our text of Isaiah 5 carefully prepared his vineyard, so God is preparing a place for each and every one of his children in eternal glory. For the day of harvest will come, and the angel of the Lord will go forth into this world, separating the thorns from the true fruit, and we will be united with Christ eternally. And on that day, we will join with all believers. We will join with all believers in the celebration of the harvest, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, let us await that glorious day with eager longing. Abide in the true vine, bear fruit of righteousness in the power of the Spirit, for our Heavenly Father, the vine dresser, he eagerly awaits his harvest. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, that you are our vine dresser. We give you thanks that it is you, our loving Father, who shapes and molds us according to your perfect plan. And Father, there may be some among us who feel the pain of your pruning shears. Give to them strength, but also comfort them with the truth that you know what we need. And for some of us, we can be discouraged by the amount of bitter fruit in our lives. Father, help us to turn to you, to cling to the true vine, to be dedicated to your word and spirit, so that in due time, we too might see the fruit of thankfulness in our lives and be encouraged by it. And Father, some of us are flourishing. And for this, we give you thanks. Help us, Lord, to turn to you in thankfulness and keep us from the sins of pride. May we all, by your Spirit and his power alone, produce a plentiful harvest for your kingdom. Father, give us as congregation together your Spirit so that we might be able to identify where in our congregational life we are not producing fruit that brings you glory. Give the office bearers what they need as they seek to guide and shepherd their congregation in this as well. Lord, help us to reach out to those who are spiritually poor or weak, those who are straying away from you and your congregation. Make them realize that apart from the true vine, they cannot stand, much less produce fruits of thankfulness. Father, use us as tools in your hand to call these people back to the true vine, that they may be found here in your vineyard. And above all, Lord, help us to realize, to truly come to grips with the grace that has been shown to us, that we can abide in the true vine, that we are privileged to produce fruit in your kingdom. What a glorious task you have given us. Father, we bring all this before you, knowing that as our Father, you will guide and watch over us, your people. For we are not deserving of this love, of this care, but we come before you only of the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ, the true vine. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.